word said that. The Apostle Paul said that he did not shun, he did not hesitate, he did not stop, he did not fail to give the whole counsel of God. And Lord Jesus, as we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, we need you, God, to pour your Spirit in us, that your word would well up in us changes, the changes that you want, God, not the changes that we think, but the changes that you know we need. May we learn about you. May we take your yoke upon us, for yoke is easy and your burden is light. May we serve you with pure faith and a whole heart. Lord Jesus, please be with us today as we look to your word. Your word is a lamp and a light. Your word is a strength and a shield. Your word is the anchor to our very soul. We lean on your word now for the current events, the future events, and even in the past. God, you are the one who redeems our time. Baptize us in your Spirit, please, to receive your word. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Today's we start the book of 2 Timothy, and it's one of the most poignant books in the entire Bible based upon a couple of different things. Number one, the Apostle Paul wrote this book to his son in the faith, Timothy. At the time, Timothy was in, I think, Ephesus, they say, and he was trying to get this church going, and he just was ill-equipped for the work. If you've ever been involved in a church, and you've heard the call on your heart to start a church, maybe I should start a ministry, maybe I should start a church, maybe I should start a Bible study, and you don't know how to go about it, the first thing that you realize is that you're not equipped for this. And now they will tell you, oh, what you should do is you should go to a Bible college. Oh, what you should do is take some pastoral internship. What you should do is take these classes. What you should do is go start a church. Because you're never going to be equipped for this. The scariest part of starting a church is you just don't know what you don't know until you do it. And then you realize there is nobody that's equipped to do this. Nobody. This is a daunting, difficult task to try to come up here and represent God's word. Trying to find the proper mixture between who you are and who you are in Christ. Between giving your opinion or telling your testimony without making glory toward yourself. It's no easy task to stand up here. Aside from the fact you paint a gigantic target on your back and the enemy hates your guts. But don't be afraid. God's with you. So if there's anybody here that has an idea for a ministry or thinking about starting a church, you don't do this for the money. Get a job and then start a church. Let me read to you what our senior pastor, Chuck Smith, as I always do to introduce the books, what he wrote about the introduction of 2 Timothy, the second epistle of Paul to the apostle Timothy. I'm sorry, of Paul the apostle to Timothy. This book was written from Paul. This book was written by Paul from his Roman prison cell. He knew his death was imminent, and he wanted to give some last-minute instructions to his young protege, Timothy. This was the last book Paul wrote, probably in AD 67. As his last recorded words, you'll see a more personal communication from Paul than any other of his books. When you know your time is short, you have a tendency to boil everything down to what matters most, and that is exactly what Paul did here. Timothy was serving as pastor in Ephesus, and Paul really wanted to see him one more time before his death. He had been deserted by all others, and he knew Timothy was his only true friend, who was like a son to Paul. Paul was unabashed in this letter as he declared his affection for Timothy and his need for him. There was a certain sadness as Paul talked about his race being almost over, but there was also a strong declaration that he knew he had finished his race and kept the faith. Paul really wanted to see Timothy as soon as possible, but if Timothy wasn't able to make it to Rome before Paul was martyred, he wanted to give him some final instructions and to share his heart one more time. Paul warned Timothy against the many false teachings that were going around. He challenged Timothy to remain faithful and loyal to the gospel, But there is one thing that stands out in this book more than anything else. It is Paul's exhortation to Timothy to preach the word. Paul knew that if Timothy would stick to the word, everything else would be taken care of. And staying in the word is still the key to being consistent, faithful, loyal, and solidly dependable. There are many other ideas out there that tempt young ministers to turn aside and to grab onto the latest gimmick. There are thousands of books being written that profess to give instructions for living your life or for leading a church, but there is still just one book that is the key, and that is the Bible. And I can't think of a better advice to leave to the next generation than preach the word. That was Chuck Smith's introduction to the book of 2 Timothy. Let's read. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Please, real quick, let's go through these things. If you've not been here the last few weeks, we've gone through them before, but it's worth repeating again. For me, it's not tedious, and for you, it's definitely beneficial. Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He did not call himself an apostle. A church did not call him an apostle. He had not only the gift of the apostle, which is to go from town to town and start churches, but he also had the calling and the title of an apostle given to him by the other apostles. According to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, if you've not been here, we talked about the incredible affection that Paul had for Timothy. One of the reasons being is Timothy was a son in the faith and not a son in the blood. Now, for you that have never adopted, for you that have never led somebody to the Lord, for you that's here that may never have had a Paul in your life or a Timothy in your life, as a Christian, I highly, highly recommend it. You might think to yourself, yes, but I'm not equipped for that. Everybody is equipped for it. You could always have a Paul in your life, somebody over you, pouring love into you. You might be here thinking, yeah, but I'm kind of a weirdo and people don't really like me. Listen to me. You're in just the right place. You're in a church full of weirdos. And we got plenty of weirdos that will come alongside you and pour love into you. You might be that type of person that says, hey, I'm in no shape to be a Paul to anybody. I don't have the spiritual experience, so to speak. Then you better lead somebody to the Lord and start to become a Paul to them. Now, this also applies to Timotheas and Paulettes, ladies. This is a multi-gendered exhortation. Don't think of yourself as, well, I don't have. If there is one thing in the church I see lacking more than anything else, and I'm not just talking about our church, I'm talking about all churches, is ladies fellowship well, but they don't lead each other well. They don't encourage each other well. There's still this little bit of cattiness that still exists. And some of you guys might be like, well, that's rude. Like, get over it. Stop. Make believe it doesn't. Because my daughter Arlie told me something a long time ago. Don't ever try to understand women, because women understand women and they hate each other. Who said wow?
I said no.
You said no? You don't believe that's true?
No, I don't.
Oh. You love each other? You hate men? Is that what you said?
No.
Says the nearly divorced woman. Go ahead. Do tell. Of course I'm generalizing. Of course I'm generalizing. Whew. Don't do that joke in the next service. So then if I take a poll here and if I start saying, hey ladies, how many of you guys have a Timothea in your life and how many of you guys have a poll that all you guys are all like, oh, absolutely, right? Okay. Grace, mercy, and peace. Did you say something? I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Did I interrupt you? Go ahead, Anita. Thank you so much. Anita, I love you. Hey guys, remember, there's never ever any peace without grace. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day. If you've not understood this yet, the same guy that wrote this wrote, you are to pray without ceasing. That was his exhortation. Even right now as I'm talking to you, even right now as I'm expounding on the scriptures, even right now as I'm reading the word and trying to remember the thoughts that I had all week, what's happening inside my head without you guys knowing it is I'm begging God, I need a revelation. There's another voice in my head saying, God, please don't let me get into flesh. God, please don't let me say anything dumb that's going to make you look bad. Right now, even as I'm up here preaching, I'm begging God to lead me in these steps. And if you've never had that, if you've never experienced that, that right now, there's a guy named Craig Chapman. Some of you guys might remember his wife, and I believe her name was Maritza, which is weird that I don't remember her name. She had cancer some years ago. She used to work over at Grace Baptist, which is, what was the name of that school? Highlands Christian Academy. Was her name Maritza? Anybody? Anyway, she had cancer. She's just, I'm telling you, the woman's like 4'10". She's shorter than you. Chapman. Huh?
Chapman,
I said that. Yes. Miss Chapman, well, okay. I said Craig Chapman. Yeah, well, I mean, I guess and you're in school, you don't. So Miss Chapman has been diagnosed again with cancer. It's deep in her bones. It's creating fractures in her spine. So Craig, her husband, who's like 6'4", which is really funny because he's in Atlanta with her and she's getting chemo again. And this is a guy, just to tell you a quick story, when I just was going to Fort Lauderdale and they were doing this whole deacon thing and they asked me to be a deacon over there, and he said, hey, God told me you're supposed to come and teach at our church. Our pastor stepped down. He had a moral failure, blah, blah, blah. You're going to teach our church. And I'm like, me? Yeah, you got the wrong guy. No. I'm just a deacon. I'm not, I don't do that whole teaching stuff. I'm just a Christian. Those days are past me already. And he said, no, God told me it was you. I said, well, you know, who am I to get involved, you know, in the way of God? So the first time I ever taught at a church was at their little church, and I taught there a few times, and there was a difference in our beliefs when it came to some doctrinal stuff, so I never did become their senior pastor, but it was the first introduction into being a pastor. And through the years, I'll get, and we're talking almost 20 years ago now, guys, and at least once every 2 or 3 months, I will get a text from him on a Sunday morning saying, Ryan, I'm praying for you, that God fills you with the Spirit for a message for the church. And I was like, that's just a faithful, faithful guy, man. For 20 years, he's been texting me that. And if you've never had that, I encourage you to ask God to do that, to give you something. Like Maritza right now is that, Miss Chapman, you guys, is like that, right? It's just, if I wake up, it's 3 a.m, and for whatever reason I'm up, you know, maybe I gotta go to the bathroom, maybe I need a drink. Man, the first thing is, Lord Jesus, heal that woman, heal her, show the doctors how mighty you are. You know what I mean? It's that nagging thing. It's like a cough. If you've never had, if you've had COVID yet, and you notice at the end of it, when you're just starting to feel better, then you get this ridiculous cough. What is this? I didn't have this cough when I had COVID. Now, okay, I'm okay. I'm okay. 2 minutes. That's how good prayer is. Good prayer is like that, man, where it's you just can't spit it out. And this is how it was, the Apostle Paul. That's how he felt about Timothy, man. I thank God for you always in my prayers. And watch what he goes on to say, and this is so good. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith, you know what, read 4. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Please give me your attention. This morning I saw something in this that I had never seen before. You older folk here, you guys that are, say, in your 70s or older, I'm 55. Oh, man, I'm just bad today. I just said that. Somebody look. If you are in your 70s or above, you are a grandmother. You are being told by the enemy, I know this personally, that your life's over. Ministry's done. You're just sitting around waiting to die, trying to make something happen in your life. The enemy is telling you these things. There's nothing left for you. Your strength is gone. You're not sharp mentally as you were, physically, spiritually. Here, I just saw something this morning. What a lie that is. This man, Timothy, who two books were written in the Bible, who pastored how many churches? You know why he got saved? Because his grandmother got saved. His grandmother, Lois, got saved. You know what she did? She brought her daughter Eunice, who brought her son. And that was Timothy's salvation, which led to ministry. Oh, maybe your scope, when you think of broadness, is changed. But now you could have laser focus, grandparent. Laser focus. Man, I've got one, I've got two, I've got my seventh grandchild on the way. Five daughters, girl. But I'm bringing them to the kingdom. I'm hurling them up on my back. Arlen, I will not cease to pray for her. Silas, I will not cease to pray for him. The baby that is now being cooked in my daughter's belly that is about ready to, I'm not gonna, she's close. Whatever that child's name is, I'm thinking like, I had this name the other day, Church. No? No, Shealtiel. I read Shealtiel. Zerubbabel. Oh, man! Zerubbabel, babe. And then I've got a grandchild named Nazareth. He's going with us to heaven. I've got another one named Rorick. I got another one named Daxton. Every day, they're in my prayer backpack. I've got Rayleigh. She's already going to heaven. We don't have to worry about her. And I've got a daughter-in-law who I'm praying over. Fruit of the womb is a reward. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Look at her. She's ducking out of the way of the prayer. I went like this. She went like this. Oh, my goodness. Lois, good job. Eunice, well done. Right? Do you see that? So you're older here, and the enemy's telling you whatever he's telling you. Tell him you're a liar. And the father lies. And every time you talk your native language. It's a lie. There's lots you can do here. Lots to do. Look what happened to Timothy. I love it. Let me read that to you again. Holy crap. That's it? Oh, okay, well. Sounds better. I just thought it was called senile. When I called to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So some of you guys that are new to churches like this, and you see us all laying hands on, and sometimes I'll anoint with oil, where do we get it from? This is where we get it from. They lay on hands to send out to start church or start ministries. They lay on hands to ask for God to fill you with the Spirit. We lay on hands to ask God to show you the gifts of the Spirit. So if you were here on the past Wednesday where we did our afterglow service, and you're like, man, why is everybody, you know, we're touching on each other. That's why. It's called the laying on of hands. And here, the Apostle Paul laid his hands and prayed for Timothy on him. And he said, man, I know that gift's in you, man. I know you might be feeling weak. I know you might be feeling afraid. Oh, that's it, isn't it? You're afraid, Timothy, aren't you? It's the last days, and you're watching the climate of Christianity change. Where once we were champions, now we're chumps. When once the nation was a Christian nation, now it's secular, and you're afraid, aren't you, Timothy? Caesar is burning Christians, and now you're afraid. You're loving your life, aren't you? You're loving your life to death. Don't do that, Timothy. Don't do that. He goes on to say to Timothy, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given you, given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And I love that he uses the word us instead of the word you, which I added, because he's saying, as Christians, we all have not been given the spirit of fear. And make no mistake about it, fear is a spirit. It's not an emotion, it's not a feeling, it's a spirit. And we as Christians have not been given a spirit of fear. Where am I going with this? It was a hallmark of my life. I am fearless. I care about nothing. The only thing I don't like is heights. I hate ladders. I just don't like that. Other than that, head down, move forward. Whether it was backyard brawls with taped fists, prison, jail, I have no fear. I am a fearless, fearless person. I fear no man. I'll throw hands with anybody. In the street, it doesn't matter to me. I don't care. And then it was about 4 years ago. My son was wrestling in Oklahoma. And I took a plane to Houston. And I got on that plane in Houston. And fear gripped my soul. A fear that I can't explain. I knew it was spiritual, and it grabbed me, and it would not let go of me. No matter how much I professed, no matter how much I confessed, no matter how much I called my brother Matt, and I said, Matt, what is going on? He's like, Ryan, you're having a panic attack. Relax. I'm like, I can't live like this. This is no way to live. And then I started thinking, oh my goodness, I've been so judgmental of people who tell me about panic attack. I've been so judgmental of women who tell me they feel this and they feel that. I've been so judgmental over people who said they take medication. Oh, they need a Xanax, like a Xanax. Xanax. I'm so judgmental of people who come home. I just have to drink a beer. I just need a glass of wine. I just need to take the edge off. I've been so judgmental. I've called them weak. Call them foolish. Just spit it out. And I said, "This, I can't live like this." It was like a chamber in my mind broke, and I fell into it. And all I was doing, night and day, was falling. Sleep was no escape from it. I called my wife, and I said, "It's over. Our lives are over. I can't be a pastor like this. I can't be a father like this. This constant grip on my life. I felt like the world is going to fall down on top of me. I couldn't go into buildings. It's going to fall. I got to get out. Something in me. I got to get out of this building." It's like crazy. 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 Went crazy. I didn't know how long it was going to last. I didn't know if it was going to last. And if I am speaking to anybody in here, if anybody in here right now, it's like somebody finally understands. We're afraid to tell each other about fear. We're afraid to confess to each other that there's been this thing. It's irrational. You'll be fine. Well, thanks a lot. Now I know it's irrational. Appreciate you. First, I'm going to give you the physical, and then I'm going to give you the spiritual. The physical is this. You have a mind injury. Your brain is broken. Let me explain it to you. If you've ever been in a collision, you're driving your car and the car in front of you stops and you did not look up fast enough, boom, and your car hit the car in front of you, whether head on or front to back, you will notice something. The next, every time you drive, every time a car stops in front of you, and for you, your face might get flush. You might start to breathe. Thought it was going to happen again. Physically, what that is your body dumping adrenaline into your bloodstream. You have a pituitary gland, and you have a thyroid, and it controls the chemicals in your body. And when your body needs to fight or flight, it dumps adrenaline so you have that ability to fight or to flee. You with me? But here's what happens. If you run from it, you never get better. You need to find out when this happens. It's like not setting your arm if you've broken it. It's always going to be broken. It will leave a scar. For some people, for me, it was driving in a downstairs garage, because what I found out my panic attack was from was claustrophobia. Like a jiu-jitsu guy with claustrophobia, you too? I mean, that's just the stupidest thing in the world, right? Of course, because that's where God's going to allow the enemy to get you, in where you love. And you have to go there again and again. For some people, it's an elevator. You go up in an elevator. For some people, it's a back office. You're walking down a hall, and because the ceiling is low, you're like this, and you're walking, and that feeling starts to get out of here, get out of here, get out of here, and you get up and you go. And it's going to happen again. It's going to happen again. And MRI is the worst. The freaking worst. They put you in this little, it's like a PVC pipe, that's what it is. And they slide you in. And if you have like a little bit of broader shoulders and your shoulders hit the side there, and it's like, hey, don't move while we pipe this in your ear. You'll be fine, don't worry. You're like, oh my goodness. Sitting up, yeah. But here's what you got to do, guys. You got to go in it again. And you got to understand physiologically what's happening. Ladies, listen up, ladies. When you start to get afraid, the pituitary gland dumps adrenaline. You have 2 to 4 minutes that you are going to be in a freak out. If you fight it, breathe in your nose, out your mind. Focus your head. God is good. God loves me. God's on my side. In 2 to 4 minutes, the feeling will go away. And you've made it. And if you'll do that a few times, your brain will then refocus and reconnect, and it'll say, no more adrenaline needed in this situation. We're fine. Do you understand me? But if you run, you reconfirm and reconfirm and reconfirm again, yes, get out of here, quick, run, flee, bolt, get out, fight. And every time it's going to get worse and worse, and that adrenaline will be dumped again and again and again till you know what you become? Pardon the expression, a basket case. You can't even go outside. You're afraid. You can't stay inside. You can't go outside. And then you got to get on medication. And then all of a sudden the medication won't be enough and you need more medication. And then what if they run out of medication? What if they run out? What if they run out of physiologically, that's what's happening to you. There's some really good books out there that talk about this, and this is what me and my wife both had to do. We had to learn this lesson, and I had to do it. I had to get back on a plane. It took me 3 years. I was, Ken Graves asked me to go teach at his church a couple of years back, and I was like, I'm not letting this thing do this to me anymore. So me and a few guys, we booked a plane. We're going to fly from here to Boston, and we're going to drive from Boston up to Bangor, and I'm going to teach this men's conference. And then for weeks before it, you know what's going to happen when you get on that plane. You know what's going to happen. I mean, I'd wake up in the middle of the night with that panic and I'm like, no, it's not. And let me tell you what they tell you. Ready? I'm going to tell you what they tell you. It's not even the fear of the event. It's the fear of what's going to happen in the event. You're not now afraid anymore of the actual thing, but you're afraid of waiting on the thing to happen. You're afraid of being afraid now. You're not afraid of what's going to happen. Are you with me? Am I speaking to anybody? Can I get an amen? Anybody? You got to attack this thing head on, guys. Don't let it control you. Don't let it run you. Because here's what happens, is every time you allow any emotional state, you go too high, you go too low, you're cracking open your spirit. And believe me when I tell you, the enemy will send a tick into that opening, and then you will be controlled, not just by the physiological, but by the spiritual. Anytime there's great elation, or great sorrow. That's why the Bible specifically says, we don't sorrow as the world sorrow. That screaming, no, no, that's bad. Relax, settle down, control yourself. Any terrible laugh, any terrible sorrow, or any too high of laughing, that's why. You know, if you're really into comedy stuff and you're laughing so hard, you got to be careful with both of those things, because I don't know what it is, but you crack something open in your spirit and the enemy gets in there. That's why drugs are so bad, because they bring you to the lowest of lows and the highest of highs, and that's when the enemy can get in. But for the sake of the last 10 minutes we have, let's go through this in the Bible. I want you to know this is life-changing for some of you. Here's what you do. I want you to tell me which verse speaks to you. And you need to either take a picture of it, meditate on it, write it down. If you've never, I used an analogy last week that my wife really disliked. I'm going to use it again now. You have to be like a cow. And when you see a verse there that you like, chew on it, swallow it, burp it up later, chew it, swallow it. You need to, it'll change you. You need to find your verse. I did this when I was going through mine. I had these list of verses, And every time I started to feel panic, I just pull them up and I start reading them. And all of them are in this little thing. I got a lot of verses. So please, find your verse. If I've spoken to you, as Timothy obviously had fear, as Paul was telling him, hey, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Do you guys know how many people I know are afraid of what's going on in the government right now? The government did this, the government did that. And I'm not even talking about whether it is conspiracy theory or not conspiracy theory, a Biden's president, Trump's president, Obama's, it don't matter. The government, God bless you, Johnny, the government shall be upon his shoulders. It don't matter. Nation will rise up against nation. There'll be earthquakes in various places. Don't worry. He's in complete command of the wind and the waves. Okay, there's this amazing exchange in the movie Apocalypto. If you've never seen Apocalypto, if you watch it one time, it's like the most exhausting movie in the world because there's a guy that all he does is run the whole movie. But what happens, let me set the scene up. This kid is sitting there talking to his father. And they look, and in the back, they see these people walking through the woods, walking through the jungle, the forest. And the kid, he looks at him, you can see he's spooked by, hey, what do you want, you know? What do you want? And all of a sudden, like hundreds of them come out from behind the trees and says, you know, our village was raided. We're looking to start a new beginning somewhere. And the father, like, kind of calms him and says, go in peace. Go find your place. And then later on, the father calls the son and he has this exchange with him. He said, those people in the forest, what did you see on them? And the son says, I don't understand. The father says, fear. Deep, rotting fear. They were infected by it. Did you see? Fear is a sickness. It will crawl into the soul of anyone who engages it. It has tainted your peace already. I did not raise you to live with fear. Strike it from your heart and do not bring it into our village. It's an amazing scene. You can YouTube it and you can just put in Apocalypto fear scene, and it's the acting is phenomenal. You could see the father's face has peace and the son's is fear, and he goes, I didn't raise you to live in fear. Strike it from your heart now. Do not bring that into our village. Next. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the Lord. I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. Exodus 20:20, and Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. Numbers 14:9, only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Deuteronomy 1:21. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you, do not fear or be discouraged. And the Lord said to Joshua in Joshua 10:8, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Judges 6:23. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. 1 Samuel 22:23. Stay with me. Do not fear. For he who seeks my life seeks your life. But with me, you shall be safe. 2 Kings 6:16, So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." 1 Chronicles 22 and 13, "Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed." Psalm 56 and 4, "In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" Psalm 118 and 6, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Isaiah 35 and 4, "Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you." Lamentations 3 and 57, "You drew near on that day. I call on you and said, do not fear." Haggai 2 and 5, "According to the word that I covenanted, you know what I mean, with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." And it shall come to pass, Zechariah 8 and 13, "That just as you are a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong." Matthew 10 and 28, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now listen, go back one. Guys, please understand, this is a very misunderstood verse by so many people. Only God can cast your soul into hell. Only God can put you there. Do you understand that? That is not to be afraid of the devil. That's only to fear God. Matthew 10 and 31, "Do not fear, therefore, for you are more value than many sparrows." Hebrews 13 and 6, "So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Revelation 2 and 10, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." 1 John 4 and 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." Thus says the Lord God in Ezekiel 30 and 13, I will also destroy the idols and cause the images to cease from Noph. Therefore, there shall no longer be princes from the land of Egypt. I will put fear in the land of Egypt." Stay right there. Who puts fear? Make no mistake about it. When time has come, they will fear us because of what we will come back to do. We will be coming back to this place on horses, on white horses, following our King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to take vengeance on those. It's like I said to you, if you guys have not watched yet, watch 2018 movie, Paul, Apostle of Christ, and check out that scene when they're in the prison, right outside of the Colosseum, and I think it's Dr. Luke, he says to them, "Your pain will only last a little while. Then you will see God face to face. You will see Christ. It's okay." Is that fear? Strike it from your heart. Don't bring it to your house. It's already tainted some of your peace. Don't do that. Romans 8 and 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Genesis 15 and 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more forever." Joshua 1 and 9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Psalm 56 and 11, "In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" "Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. Do not say a conspiracy concerning all of this people call conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." Isaiah 8 and 12. Jeremiah 42 and 11. "Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand." Matthew 14 and 27. "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Revelation 1 and 17, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me and said to me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last." May you find your Bible verse that speaks to you and your fear. May you overcome this fear, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Everything that is in this world is telling you to be afraid. You are not of this world. You are a citizen of heaven. You have not anything to be afraid of. No matter what has happened, no matter what you see happen, no matter what you've seen, no matter what you watch, no matter how terrible, God's hand is in everything. And as horrible as that sounds, you think about the horrible things that have happened to women, the terrible things that have happened to children, the men who have been tortured and bound, and even through that, God will show himself strong. "For the eyes of the Lord go to and fro across the whole earth, looking for a heart that's loyal to him, that he may show himself strong on your behalf." Fear is crippling. The whole world is afraid right now, guys. The whole world is afraid. What do I say? There's worse things than death. There's worse things than death. There was a man one time who stood before a tribunal and said, "Give me liberty or give me death, for God is escapes from death." Would you rather be bound, sitting in your house afraid, calling your Amazon and getting your food delivered? The whole world's afraid. It's time for us to be fearless. I hope you saw your Bible verse up there. I hope you wrote it down. I hope you listened to what I said about the physiological aspect of this. I hate the thought that somebody doesn't know the truth about their fears. You who suffer from panic attacks, you who are twisted up, you who do drugs, you who drink because of you trying to bury your fear, there's a better answer than what you're doing, and it's in Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for Timothy, who can relate to our fear. God, and I thank you so much for the Apostle Paul. I pray over my own heart as well as the hearts of these people. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Lord Jesus, we ask you to baptize us, to keep us from that day, to keep us from being afraid of death. God, may we be afraid more not to live. May we be afraid more not to serve you. May we be afraid more of being afraid. We love you, God. Thank you for your word.
you, God. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.